following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
Around the world today, there are hundreds of thousands of people who are acknowledging what happened almost 2,000 years ago on this very day. And it was profound. It changed the world. Some would call it the birthday of the church, literally the day the church was born. See, the early church, they believed, they walked with Jesus, they saw what he did, they heard his claims, they saw him heal the sick and raise the dead, and he brought us the new promise, the new covenant from God, the new offering. And it was one where instead of working your way so hard to follow these rules, regulations, and laws, and still falling short again and again and again, we came to the conclusion it can't be done. And Jesus said, that's exactly right. But come unto me. I'm the way, the truth, the life. He's going to be the atonement once and for all for everybody. And that's what he said at the Last Supper. I'm going to, on this Passover weekend, I'm going to be the sacrifice so you don't have to be. I'm going to give up my body for you and make the way for you. And that's what he did on Passover weekend on the cross. He was the one-time atonement for everyone on planet Earth who was willing to accept his provision and believe. It's absolutely beautiful. But when he died, had he not risen, he would have just been an amazing teacher and miracle worker. But he rose and he conquered death. He conquered death. He said, death, get off me. And he conquered death and he was alive and he showed himself to people for about 40 days. 40 days. He appeared to so many people. 500 at one time and multiple appearances to many. He sat down, he ate with people, he met with people, he let people touch him. And then he said, listen, I'm going to the Father, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. They're like, please don't leave, Jesus. Could you imagine walking with him 3 years and he said he's leaving? You'd be like, no, don't leave. He's like, don't worry. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send my spirit. I'm going to send my spirit. The apostles and other believers, there's 120 of them in an upper room in Jerusalem, waiting, like Jesus said. He said, wait, because before you can go anywhere, you need to be filled with the Spirit. He says, I'm going to do a new work. I'm going to do something profound. And it is this day in history when that happened. I want to talk about the power and the presence of God. When the Spirit of God comes upon a people, what happened historically? I want to talk about that. But what I'd like to do to set it up better is I would like to backtrack a little bit and look at some snapshots in the Old Testament, some sequences where we see very clear evidences of God's presence. God's presence, his Spirit showing up in ways that changed the culture, that changed the nation. God has been revealing his presence to his people for a long time. This is not just a New Testament thing, although in the New Testament it happened differently. But I want us to look at a couple of things. And you don't have to turn there, but if you want to get ready for a passage, why don't you turn to 2 Chronicles 5 if you have your Bible. We're going to get there in a second. 2 Chronicles 5. I want to read something to you about the presence of God. Going back to Exodus 33, again, you can keep that place in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, but I just want to set this up a little bit. Exodus 33, this is a radical time in Israel's history. They're on the verge of revival. They're in captivity. God's about to bust them free from their old world. They're about to go into a promised land after a season in the desert, and it's a journey, and it is a big journey. And the beautiful thing is it symbolizes very much our lives, how God maybe breaks us out of something in our past to bring us to something in our future, takes us out of a land of Egypt, of bondage in ways, and takes us to a land of promise. So you and I, like the Israelites, are on this journey where we're coming from an old world into a new place, and it's a place we've never been. We've never been this way before. We don't know what it's like except for God promises that it is good. And it's an amazing snapshot. Because Moses in this passage says to God, he says, God, if your presence doesn't go with me, I'm not going anywhere. Nowhere. I know it's a promised land. I know you're busting us out of here. That's really cool. But I am not taking a step if your presence doesn't go. And you're like, wow. What does Moses know? about the presence of God. He encountered the presence of God in a burning bush. God appeared to him in a burning bush. He took off his shoes. God encountered him. He's like, God, you are so amazing. You are so powerful. You are so loving. You are so good. I can't go anywhere without your presence. And I certainly can't lead these people without your presence. And it's a beautiful passage. I'll read it really quick to you. Exodus 33 and verse 14. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, then don't send us up from here. Don't send us, God. If you don't go with us, we're not going. We don't want to go without you. And Moses understood the magnitude of going on a journey without the presence of God. And if there's one thing we should take home today, if there's one thing we take home, we should have the same attitude, the same heart condition. God, if I don't go with you, if your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to go either. I want to walk with you. I want to be with you. I want to commune with you. And God promises he'll do this. We'll be looking at it more in a minute. But Moses is someone who really walked with God. Walked with God. God, if your presence doesn't go, I don't want to go. Now think about this for a minute. Someday, all of us in here are going to have some sort of tombstone. It's going to have your birth date, and you didn't pick it. It's going to have your expiration date, and you didn't pick it. The only thing you can pick is the dash. What you do in the dash is the only thing you can pick. You don't get to pick the birth date or the expiration date. God gave you those. It's appointed unto man once to die. It's appointed. There's an appointment. Your birth date was sanctioned by God. You and I have the dash. You and I have the dash. And I don't know what it's going to say on our tombstone, marker stone, but I thought this would be really cool. Has your name across the top, has your birth date, your expiration date, and that dash. Again, the dash is all that matters. What if the dash said, walked with God? Walked with God. Forget all the accomplishments or lack thereof. Walked with God. How cool would that be? I don't know much about this person, but wow, they walked with God. Isn't that what it's all about? Walking with God. Moses is like, I'm not even going to take a step on my journey. Moses is living in the dash. I'm not taking a step on my journey, God. If your presence doesn't go with us, we're just going to stay right here. I know your presence is here. But we can't go without your presence. That's a profound importance. Moses is inviting God. God, can you be with us? Can we walk together, God? I don't want to get ahead of you, behind you. Can we go together, God? And this is a critical step. If you're a note taker this morning, and I encourage you to do write some of these things down. On the presence of God, speaking about the presence of God, having a better understanding, acknowledging God, and understanding this invitation, really, that God gives us. The first step is to invite his presence. Invite his presence. Moses invited his presence. God, if you don't go, I don't want to go. We have to go together. Okay, God? God's like, yes, I'm going to go with you. Whew, that's a relief. How many of you know if God is for you, who can be against you? Right? That's why you need God to go with you, but you need to go with God as well. The presence of God. The presence of God is symbolic in the Old Testament. By the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. The Bible says God is Spirit. God is Spirit, Jesus said, and he knows best. He's the Son of the Father. God is Spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. God is Spirit. So in Israel's journey, beginning with Moses saying, yes, we're not going without you, and God says, yes, I'm going to go with you. My presence is going to go. God evidenced his presence by a cloud by day, and fire by night. The presence of God, the Spirit of God going with the people of God as they traveled through the desert. And it was absolutely amazing. And so this is an amazing thing. One thing that happened in this situation, it's interesting. Moses is like, wow, God, your presence is overwhelming, but I want to ask you something. And this is a pretty bold question. We don't see anybody else asking this question anywhere else in the Bible, asking the question. But Moses does, because he's overwhelmed with the presence of God. And he asks God in the next scene in this passage, if you're to continue in Exodus 33, he says, God, can you show me your glory? God's like, I don't know if you exactly know what you're asking, Moses, but you can't see me face to face. No one can see me face to face. But since you love me and you want me to go with you, I'm going to show you a glimpse, just a glimpse. And the way we're going to do this, Moses, is I'm going to put you in the crevice of the rocks. So you're blocked by a mountain. There's only one opening. And I'm going to put my hand over the crevice so you can't see, because no one can see God and live directly, at least in this sin condition. Someday we're going to see him face to face, amen? But in this condition, in the fallen state, no one can see God and live. And God covers the crevice. And God goes by, and when he leaves and walks by, Moses gets to barely see the back, and he gets to see this overwhelming snapshot of the glory of God. Now, we covered this once before, but I want to share this with you. The glory of God is important because where the presence is, the glory goes along with the presence. The glory is referred to in Hebrew as the Kabod. You might have heard the term Ichabod in the Bible. That's when the glory departed from the temple. The Kabod is the glory of God. It means the shining, overwhelming power. It means the majesty of God, the overwhelming magnificence, the beauty, the superiority. It's just this overwhelming dimension of God's presence that can't be ignored. But it also has a profound meaning of the word. It has to do with weight. Weight. Say weight.
Wait.
What's interesting about the glory, it suggests that maybe we feel the weight more than we see the glory. Amen? We feel the weight more than we see the glory. I say this because when we're talking about the presence of God, there's a beautiful dimension of feeling the weight of God's presence and glory, which go hand in hand, than there is of seeing God's glory. The Bible says that if we draw near to God, God draws near to us. It's a promise. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. His presence is present when we are worshiping him. The Bible tells us this stuff. Maybe, not to base this on experience, but I think our experiences should line up with the Bible, and I believe some of you have had this experience, where you walk into a worship environment and you felt the weight of God's presence. Has anybody felt the weight? Anybody else felt the weight? Okay, many of you. You didn't see it. It's like, where is God? I feel something going on. And you're looking. You don't see the presence of God necessarily, but you feel the weight. That's not just some subjective thing. That's a scriptural thing of the glory of God, of sensing the presence of God. There are many times in Israel's history where things like this have happened, encounters with God. One of them was Isaiah. Isaiah had an encounter with God, had an encounter with the presence of God, and was overwhelmed by this encounter. So that we see this modeled from there. But there's a cloud by day and a fire by night going through Israel's history as they travel through the desert. A little bit later on, King David, he knows about the presence of God because David is a worshiper. We know he's an anointed worshiper. We know that at a young age, he was brought to King Saul, who was demonized. And they said, what can we do about this demon? The king is demonized. And they said, we know an anointed worship leader. And we know that if we go find the anointing on that worship leader and bring that anointed worship in the presence of this demon-oppressed individual who was having manifestations, you can read in the Bible, Saul is having these manifestations of oppression, that things are going to change, that things are going to completely shift. And sure enough, David comes and starts praising God. Obviously, God inhabits the praises of his people, and Saul is being changed. And they're like, wow, would you look at this? What's going on here? The presence of God. David knew this from a young age. He was a songwriter. He wrote many of the Psalms that we have. It's a book of songs, really. And he wrote these. And some of the songs, we have a couple for up here. Just look real quick about the presence of God. He was well aware of the presence of God. Psalm 95:2 says this, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. He is saying that if we come before God with our songs, there is this encounter of God's presence. This isn't some subjective random thing. What is he thinking or what does he feel? Or I don't believe in that. This is a straight up biblical reality. This is a scriptural reality. God's presence is made known. God is knowable and his presence is made known. It's just a matter of looking at the Word of God and saying, wow, God, your presence is throughout Scripture. Literally, God engaging people and making his presence known. Psalm 100, verse 2 says this, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with thanksgiving. This posture of adoration, this posture of praise, this posture of thanksgiving has a lot to do with the presence of God. So we don't pursue this for the sake of experience, but we do pursue this as a respect and honor of God. God is worthy of our praise. You guys know that? He's worthy of our praise. And since he's worthy of our praise, we praise, adore, and honor God because we were made to be worshipers. And the Bible says that when you do, the presence of God is there. God inhabits the praises of his people. He dwells and lives among the praises of his people. This is a scriptural promise. This is what they learned at that time, and David learned. They learned that praise is the pathway into God's presence. Praise is a pathway into God's presence. If you want to experience the presence of God, because I believe so many did, both Old and New Testament, that if you want to experience the presence of God, praise is a pathway. I love this next one, 2 Chronicles 5. I asked you to hold the page. This is a time in Israel's revival. They're having a revival in Israel. And we've been looking at some of these revivals historically over the last month or so. We've been looking at snapshots of revival and what it looks like when God resuscitates a generation, where he does a new work, where he does a new explosive thing. Here is a time in Israel's history where there's an absolute beautiful revival busting out. And I want us to look at it because it has so much to do with the presence of God. In fact, every revival has so much to do with the presence of God. Revivals are, by definition, a visitation of God. Heaven invading earth and resuscitating his people. That's what revivals are. They have so many things in common, and yet there are some unique things about each one. And in this one, in 2 Chronicles 5, it's a time of revival in Israel. It's beautiful. This is Solomon, David's son, finally builds the temple, gets it all dialed in, gets it all set up, puts everything where it's supposed to be, by definition, gets everything ready for the first worship service. And they want it to be perfect. They want it to be perfect. So they all show up. And they all pray up. And they all prep up. Get prepared. Because you can't excuse those things. You can't not show up or not pray up or not. They're doing everything, right? They're like, how can we honor God with everything? How can we be God-first people? How can we bring this amazing environment of adoration to God? Let's go big, guys. And they came and they prayed up, they showed up, they prepped up. And this is what it says in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13. I love this. It says, the trumpeters and the musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. The singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, he is good, his love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their services because the cloud because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Imagine, remember, God inhabits the praises of his people, right? Praise is the pathway to the presence of God. Israel is in the temple for the first time, day one. They roll in, they get everything ready to go. They get up there, they're ready to start singing. They get through their first chorus of, he is good, his love endures forever. The presence of God shows up in such a way. They can't even see their charts anymore. They don't even know. They don't know what to do next. The priests are like, I was going to read something. I can't even read. I can't read the scroll. Now, I know that might be a manifestation that goes maybe beyond like what we experience in seeing the glory. But the reality is the presence of God was so present. I believe those people who experience the presence of God can never be the same again. Do you think you would be the same again? Do you think you would be the same again in a moment of adoration if the presence of God showed up in such a way that his glory was so overwhelming that you couldn't even see your charts? Would you be the same again? No. Why is that? Because the presence of God changes us. The presence of God changes us. And it's beautiful that the presence of God changes us. If you're a note taker this morning, write that down. Be changed by his presence. That's why the presence of God is not just some subjective random thing. It's a biblical reality. It's a scriptural promise, and we are changed in the presence of God. In fact, we can't be the same again. Isaiah got his calling in a moment, apparently of worship in the presence of God, and all of a sudden in this presence of God, Isaiah went from, get away from me, I'm a man of unclean lips. The presence of God changed him into, here am I, send me. Think about that. Oh, I'm not your guy, I'm going backwards. The presence of God is encountered, here am I, send me. Isn't that so cool? The presence of God changes us, family. The presence of God changes us. Here's what's important. You might want to write this down because this is important. When we talk about spiritual things, there are different views out there. I want us to be word-based people. I want us to be people that are word and spirit people. Amen? The full counsel of God's word, which is perfect, and the full ministry of the Holy Spirit, both and, not either or. Not either or. I think it's not the fullness of faith expression when you void your ministry and your life and your understanding from the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit. And yet it can get a little kooky and weird if you don't check your word. Amen? So we want to be word and spirit kind of people. Here's what's important on that, guys. Don't focus on the manifestation. Focus on the opportunity. Don't focus on the manifestation. Focus on the opportunity. Could you imagine everyone in this situation here just standing around looking at the cloud in the temple, just staring, looking at the cloud, and for the rest of their life, all they did is talked about the cloud. You see the cloud? I saw the cloud. You see it? You didn't see it? I saw it. It was cool. I couldn't even read my charts. The cloud was so cool. I don't think they spent the rest of their life talking about the cloud. I think they took the opportunity. God is so real and so alive and so present, I can never be the same again. I can't live the same way. I have encountered God. God is alive. He's present in my life. I can't live the same again. That's the opportunity of the presence of God, not focusing on the manifestation. I think I saw a cloud. Is that a cloud? Maybe it is. That's completely missing the whole point. The point of God's glory is the evidence of his presence. The presence is the reality. The presence is the focus. It's not looking for the manifestation. And I say that because some look for the manifestation. Just that's the aim. God, let God do the manifestations the way he wants and how he wants. Let's aim at his presence, amen? The presence of God is key, guys. So don't focus on the manifestation. Be focused on the opportunity. Now, moving on as we looked at Moses saying, if your presence doesn't go, we can't take a step on this journey, God. We looked at David as a worshiper who wrote about God's presence. We look at Solomon having a worship experiencing, understanding that praise is the pathway to the presence of God. Songs were already written about this. This was common in Israel's culture. And they said, well, we are going to adore God in a way we've never worshiped him before. And we are going to pray up and prep up and suit up, and we are going to just acknowledge and honor God for his goodness. And when they did and said, you are good and your love endures forever, the presence of God came over this entire temple environment where everyone in it was engulfed in the presence of God and was changed. Moving forward, the Bible has promised there's going to be a new season coming, and it won't be like the old one. The new season will be where I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, God said. And Israel's thinking, we've seen your glory. We've seen your presence, cloud by day, fire by night. We've seen these things in sparks of revival where the presence of God was pretty obvious. But you're talking about pouring out your spirit on all kinds of people? That's never been heard of before. It's in Joel's prophecy. There's a time coming. There's a time coming, the Bible says in the Old Testament, where I'm going to do a new thing. It's not going to be like the old thing. I'm going to actually put my spirit inside of people. Israel's like, wow, what in the world is that? The first prophet in 400 years, John the Baptist, everyone's flocking around him. And he's like, oh, guys, I know this seems a big deal. You're coming out, you're getting baptized to get ready for the Messiah. He's coming, he'll be here any day now. Get ready, everyone get ready. The kingdom's coming, get ready. But I got to tell you something. He goes, I'm just baptizing you with water. What you need to know is the one who's coming, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You will be changed. Talk about the presence of God. He is going to immerse you, baptize. Baptismo in the Greek means immersion. It means if you picture a ship in maybe a fish tank, it's sunken underwater, it's fully engulfed. That's what the word means, full immersion, submersed, just engulfed. John the Baptist is saying, when Jesus comes, he is going to immerse you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And this is what we celebrate on this day, on Pentecost, is the fulfillment of that promise. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bible, you can turn there, Acts chapter 2. Jesus told them, wait in Jerusalem, I'm going to the Father, but I'm not going to leave you guys, I'm going to the Father. You guys wait in Jerusalem until you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, literally immersed. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait until you're filled. Wait until you're filled. Much like Moses saying, I'm not going on a journey without your presence. God's telling the early church, not just the apostles, 120 men and women in an upper room, 120 men and women like us, not professional clergy, not this. They weren't the Pharisees. They weren't the top graduates of the rabbinical school. 120 men and women who loved God, who said, Jesus, if you said it, I believe it. And I'm going to pray like you said. We're going to go in the upper room and we are going to pray and we're going to wait for your promise. And there's 120 in the upper room and they're literally praying for what Jesus said. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is poured out. The presence of God is poured out in a way that the world had never seen before. And I want us to look at that real briefly if we could. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. This is important. The promise is fulfilled. The promise is fulfilled. Everything Jesus promises is fulfilled. You got to know that. The promise is fulfilled. If Jesus says, wait and pray, this is going to happen, then you wait and pray, and that's going to happen. The church is experiencing this. They wait, they pray. God's presence in this situation is so evident. There's such a manifestation of God's presence that it seems pretty undeniable. Everyone who's in the situation, the 120 in the upper room, are like, oh my goodness, we have had such a visitation from God right now. The presence of God is so evident in what he's doing right now. This is a work of his Spirit. This is what Jesus was talking about. We didn't know what he meant being filled with the Spirit. We had no idea what that was, but we're seeing it right now. We prayed, we waited, it's happening. It is so, so obvious. I believe that the believers fully know that this was a manifestation of God's presence. Fully knew that. So clear, just like he promised. But if we look at the crowd's reaction, some were saying, wow, I am hearing praise to God in this language they're speaking, a Spirit-enabled language. Say Spirit-enabled. The Spirit enabled them. It's a Spirit-enabled language. This we know. And the people heard them speaking praise, where? To God. So they're hearing, not being spoken to by the 120, they're hearing, they're talking to God. They're praising God. I know what I'm hearing. And they're doing it in my language. And the guy next to you goes, that's the weirdest thing, because I'm hearing them praise God in my language. The next guy goes, I'm hearing them praise God in my language. How can this be? And the other part of the crowd is saying, I have no idea what you guys are hearing, but I am convinced they are just a bunch of drunks. These guys are drunk. This is ridiculous. Now, why is it that some are seeing? This is an outpouring of God's Spirit. The Bible quantifies that. It's not a debate or an argument. This is a move of God's Spirit. Why is it that some see or hear an evidence of God's presence in this, and others listen and write the whole thing off like they're drunk and crazy and out of their mind? Isn't that interesting? It is a move of God's Spirit. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The church has been waiting for this. This is the birthday of the church. And there's a manifestation of God's presence in such a clear and tangible way. And yet, many of the people are going, wow, God is so in this. And other people are going, God is so not in this. I need to say that because I think that happens today. God is so in this. God is so not in this. Well, which is it? 50-50? Is God halfway in it? Or is God all in it? Is he not in it? I mean, it's a valid question. I think it has to do with not focusing on the manifestation, but being changed by his presence. If we focus on the manifestation, we might get a little off. And I think these people focused on the manifestation and go, ah, they're drunk, walking away. And other people are like, no, not so quick. Mm-mm. I think if this is happening, God must be here. I'm going to focus on the presence of God. And if God is here, I don't want to miss out on this encounter and this visitation for God of God. I'm not going to focus on the manifestation. I'm going to focus on the encounter. And if this is going to happen, I'm sticking around. I'm sticking around to see what God wants to do. And 3,000 people did stick around to see what God wanted to do. And they heard the gospel because Peter, in the power of the Holy Spirit, stood up and spoke up in a boldness and an anointing that he never had before. And 3,000 people came to faith that way. It was beautiful. And there was a whole other group of people walking away going, ah, they're just all a bunch of drunks. And it's amazing that people can hear the same thing. I think it can happen in our life. It can happen in our life too, family. Let's not exempt ourselves. There can be something that God is doing that we don't quantify or see, and we can discount it and write it off. And at the same time, others are like, don't you see what God is doing? And I would just encourage us to not be so quick to write off and discount like so many people in Jerusalem did. I don't know about you, but I've had experiences in my life where there were, I'm thinking one time we were on this retreat. We're on a retreat weekend, and we were going to be doing this evening service. So after the meal, there was a group of about 10 of us. There was probably, you know, a couple hundred people on the retreat. After the meal, there was about 10 of us that went in a room just to pray and just really get our hearts ready for worship and the message in the evening service. And we're in there praying and seeking God. And I will tell you one thing, God visited us in such a way with his presence in this time of prayer that we were being changed. We were being changed. God was so present, and I was just overwhelmed, like, God, you are so good. You are so good to be honoring our prayer, to be here with us. We were being changed in the presence of God. In the presence of God, you cannot be the same. Can I qualify that? You can't be the same after encountering the presence of God. You can't, by definition. Things come out. We get exposed for anything we're holding back. God's like, I see you. Let me take that away. Let me raise you up. Let me, like he did with Isaiah. It's like, Isaiah, I know your lips. Yeah, come here. I got a cure for that. I got an app for that. Psst, you know, and God's like, I got that. I'm good at that part. You just come to me. I'm good at the rest of it. You don't got to get it all dialed in. Come to me. Be willing. I will tune you up. God's been doing that for years. He did it for Isaiah. And then all of a sudden, Isaiah is walking in his calling. But we were in this situation where we were having such a beautiful, sweet time with the Lord, like the church really should. And I remember someone from the top leadership coming in and going, hey, what's going on here? You guys aren't supposed to be over here. You guys aren't supposed to be having a prayer meeting. You guys, and it was almost, you know, the gong show. You remember that old one? You'd hit the big gong or that thing in the symphony that's like, boom, you know what I mean? It was just like this, oh my goodness, how can somebody come in church leadership and have no clue of what the Spirit is doing and barge in like a bull in a china shop? And talk about wrecking a moment with God. And I was just stunned. And I kept saying to myself, Lord, why is it that everyone in the room was having the sweetest probably time of their life with you, so clear, and others maybe in church leadership absolutely clueless to it? I think it's the same thing. Sometimes we're simply not aware We can go through life in the natural, in our flesh, and not be aware of God's presence. That's the third point this morning. Become more aware. Become more aware of God's presence. On the day of Pentecost, some were saying, you know what? Hold on, not so quickly. I'm sensing God in this. Not so quickly. I think God's in this. And others are like, ah, he's not in this. And they're walking away, calling him drunk. The Bible says this in Corinthians, without the Spirit of God, you cannot discern the things of God. Without the Spirit of God, you cannot discern the things of God. That means there's going to be spiritual components of your life, the way you live and what you do and how you live as a Spirit-filled believer. There's going to be things in your life that some people simply won't get it. They won't clock it. They won't quantify it. Why? Because they're not capable of it. It's not a matter of explaining it to them. They don't get it, and they won't get it, because without the Spirit of God in them, they cannot discern the things of God. The Bible says, without the Spirit of God, you cannot discern the things of God. So some people in the natural are looking and going, I have no idea. I think they're drunk. Because that's what the world does. That's what the natural realm does. But the Spirit-filled realm has a spirit and says, you know what? I think God's doing something here. Let's see. And they pray and they discern differently. Does that make sense? There's two different ways to quantify or clock things, through spiritual eyes or through natural eyes. I would encourage us, step number three is become more aware of his presence. I want to just finish up on this note. On this journey, we want to be like Moses. We want to be like Moses and say, Lord, I don't want to go on this journey without your presence. I hope that's you this morning. I know it's me. You know, if God doesn't show up, I don't want to do this. I've been doing ministry for 25 years, prisons, homeless ministry, a lot of youth facilities. You know, I was a youth pastor, you know, Bible college, all this stuff. It's like, if God doesn't show up, I don't want to do this. I don't want a form of godliness. I don't want a religious ritual kind of expression in my life. I'm not looking for one of those. I'm looking to represent and walk with the living God. I am looking at the power of God's word changing lives and hearts. I am looking at the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit as an evidence of what God is doing in our lives. I am looking at helping make disciples and coming alongside you to help you see you grow and fan you into flame and walk out the full calling God has in your life, because that's the kingdom of God. That's the kind of expression that we all ought to be aiming at. That's what it's about, guys. It's not just, you know, going through a thing. I know you know that. You're here this morning because you're hungry and you're seeking God. But I just want to tell you, God is so alive. We got to be like Moses. And we got to wake up and say, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to get in the car and drive. I don't want to roll into work with all those crazy people. You know, I don't want to do that, God, if your presence doesn't go with us. I need your power to love them the way that you want me to love them, to serve and to represent you the right way. God, I need your presence. Moses said that. Here's the good news. God wants his presence to go with you. He wants his presence to go with you. Everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. He wants it. God's presence going with you through the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says this. Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. This scripture is beautiful. Staying in step with the Spirit. You ever do a thing back in the day when you were a kid? You know, they got the wheelbarrow races and the carnival games and the stuff you play. How many of you guys remember the three-legged race, right? The only way you're going to win that is with a strategy. You're only going to win that with a strategy. You're only going to win if you say, okay, let's do this, right? If not, people are falling down all over the place. They're walking their own way, doing their own tempo, their own pace. It's a train wreck. It's never going to happen. But if you agree, like, okay, outside foot, inside foot. Like if you get a little plan together, you can stay in step with each other. The Spirit of God is saying the same thing. God's like, I want to go with you. I'll do great things. I will walk with you. The question is, will you walk with me? God will walk with us if we will walk with him. And this is saying, stay in step with the Holy Spirit. Stay in step with the Holy Spirit, which means any given time or moment, we can break that momentum. We can break that tempo and start doing our own thing. I catch myself all the time going, oh, that's me. I want to get back in step with the Spirit. Have you guys done that? You find yourself, I need to get back in step with the Holy Spirit. Let that be a declaration today, family. On Pentecost Sunday, on the day the Spirit was poured out, on the day that we should recognize, like Moses, God, if your Spirit doesn't go with us, we don't want to go. But let us be people who want to walk in your presence. presence. We want to walk in your presence. We want to live and stay in your presence. We want to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. And that is our fourth step this morning, is to literally walk in his presence. Don't just become more aware of it, but begin to walk in his presence. You know, on that note, if the worship team could come up, I just want to tell you something about the presence of God. Everyone's got a different experience in the room, but I will tell you my experience. Now, experiencing the presence of God is, I believe, a privilege of every believer. It's a privilege of every believer. The Bible says that through what Jesus did on the cross, the veil was torn. The veil represented the presence of God was behind it, and no one could ever go there, ever, but the high priest once a year. High priest only, once a year for one event. Nobody else gets to go there. But guess what? Through what Jesus did, it's torn. It's wide open. That means through what Jesus did, you and I have wide open access. Say access. We've got access to the presence. We have access. Does everybody take it? No. Does everybody know about it? No. But we have access because the veil has been torn. That's beautiful. And I would encourage you, through the provision of Jesus Christ, to say, wow, the barrier has been removed. The separation has been removed. But don't just take it as a spiritual reality going, okay, forgive me for my sins, and I'm going to hold on tight until you come back, Jesus. I'm going to hold on tight till heaven. That is no way to live. That's not the abundant life he's calling you to. The life he's calling you to is a life of access. It's a life of enjoying and living in the presence of God. Don't look for the manifestation. If God wants to do a manifestation, hallelujah. If God doesn't want to do a manifestation, hallelujah. The point is this, the presence of God is our aim. To be like Moses and say, I'm not going without you, God. Our aim is to stay in step with the Holy Spirit, to walk in his presence. Family, this is the aim. This is the life. On our tombstones, birth date, expiration date, your name, Sally, walked with God. John walked with God. Billy walked with God. Juan walked with God. That's it, walking with God. If you walk with God, you're not going to miss out on anything. Nothing, nothing, nothing. You will miss out on nothing if you walk with God. But if we don't, we're going to be missing out on some stuff. And I got to tell you, life is too short to miss out on stuff. I don't know about you, but the dash right here, I want to get in on everything God has. I don't want to be missing out on stuff on this dash. I trust it's your prayer as well. We're going to close in worship this morning. We're going to have our prayer team come up here. If you need prayer for anything, any need, burden, request that you have, a burden for a friend, please come forward for prayer. But I also want to encourage you this. If you have a sense of, God, I need more of your power and presence in my life. I love you, but I'm doing things in a pretty natural way. I'm doing things pretty logically, and I'm trying to walk out my faith in good ways. I'm trying hard, God. That's good. That's honorable. That's commendable. But God says, I got so much more for you than that. God would tell you it's not by strength or might. It's by the power of my Spirit. And I appreciate you trying. God would say, I appreciate you sincerely trying. But I have access for you in a whole nother level. I have power and provision for you in a whole nother level. And I want to encourage you to come up to the prayer team and say, I just want more of God's Spirit in my life. I want God to take a greater representation. I want God's presence more in my life. I'm open to that. I want that. I know there will be a different way. He's going to do a new thing, and there's going to be a new power represented in my life, but I want God's power and presence. If that's you this morning, I really want to encourage you to come forward. God wants to meet you. God wants to show you some things. He says great and mighty things that you know not of. Guys, there's a last word I had to say to you. It's not by strength or might. It is by the power of his Spirit. And so all this stuff that we want to do in this dash, anything that we think we want to pull off, we're only going to get it on God's best by his Spirit. Not by some brilliant plan, not by some cool strategy, not by amazing time management. That's all those things are good. All of those are good and beneficial. It's going to be by his Spirit. By the Spirit of God, the powerful things get done. By the Spirit of God, we love. By the Spirit of God, we overcome. By the Spirit of God, we have this privilege to walk in his presence. We have this pleasure of walking in his presence. And we have this power. And when you're in God's presence, you get changed. He He exchanges ashes for beauty. He takes away pain, replaces it with joy. Anxiety for peace. It's like the great exchange. The fruits of the Spirit begin to flow out of your life because there's more of God's Spirit in your life. And this joy and this patience and peace and kindness and gentleness and long-suffering and this be able to sense and feel the weight of the things that God feels. When God sees something and God says, oh, I have mercy, all of a sudden, why is my heart starting to feel mercy for that person? Oh, because the presence of God is more evident in your life. And you're beginning to line up with the Holy Spirit. You're beginning to stay in step with the Holy Spirit and experience things on another level. I just want to close in prayer right now. I ask God to seal some of these things in our hearts. But mighty God, we love you. We praise you. I thank you for your word. I just want to start, Lord, with this word of access. You said that you've given us access through the blood, through the cross, what you did. I just want to pray. Lord, I just trust, Lord, today somebody knows of you and respects you, but has not surrendered their life to you. And life doesn't even begin until we surrender to you. You're saying now is the time and today is the day. Not just the knowledge of God, not just the respect of God, not just honoring God for who he is, but surrender to God, to getting off the throne and making you the Lord. The Bible says, in the day that you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Say yes while it's today. God's calling you by name. With everyone's eyes closed and head bows, if that's you, would you raise your hand? I just want to pray with you this morning. Anybody, amen. Anybody else this morning? Hallelujah. Anybody else? This is important, guys. The Lord's pleased with you. Thank you. The Lord's pleased. Anybody else this morning? The Lord's pleased with you. Amen. Anybody else this morning? The Lord's pleased with you. The Lord is pleased with you. Amen. The Lord is pleased with you. The Lord is pleased with you. The Lord is pleased with you. Know his pleasure for you. When you say yes to him, he's been saying yes to you the whole time, waiting for you to say yes to him. And in the privacy of your heart, say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I turn and follow. Put your spirit in me. I want to walk in your presence. I believe you rose from the dead. You have this resurrection life thing going on. It's available. I want to walk in it. If that's you, the Lord is pleased with you. The Lord wants to take away any guilt, shame, condemnation in your life. He wants to put it so far from you that you can't even remember it anymore. He wants to give you new beginnings, and he's doing that today. In the spiritual level, your slate is wiped. It's clean. Your hard drive has been scrubbed. In the spiritual realm, there is no past. There is no things there. He makes all things new, and that's beautiful. And Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for those commitments, decisions to make you Lord. And Lord, I pray for everyone else in the room that we would not be satisfied with figuring out Christianity, figuring out our faith, trying to pull it off in this strength or this, we're trying so hard, Lord. Some of us are dying trying. And you're telling us you don't have to die trying anymore. Stay in step with my spirit. It'll go so much better, so much better. That's what we want, Lord. And on this Pentecost Sunday, Lord, I just pray that you begin to answer some prayers. And for those that are hungry for you, you'll begin to meet and fill and change and revive, just like you did in Israel, just like you did in Jerusalem, just like you've been doing for 2,000 years. We love you, God. And we just thank you so much for all you're about to do in our lives, in Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. We pray that this message has blessed you. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.